In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. When Christ appears to the apostles in this miraculous manner that we're unaccustomed to, he simply is there. The doors were locked, barred. There was no way for a human to enter. But Christ, miraculously, if you will, by his divine power, his resurrected and glorified body, appears in their midst. And the first words that he says to the apostles are, "Peace be to you." Pax vobis. And he says this because the apostles are first of all afraid. They're startled that Christ wasn't here, and now all of a sudden he appears. And there is cause for fear, but he says, "Be at peace." And I'd like to think for a moment, when the angels appear, when divine things appear, God's message to us is, don't be afraid, be at peace. And this world is constantly seeking to agitate us, to unnerve us. The temptations of the devil, the world, our fallen nature, all are there to disturb this peace. And Christ has come to restore peace, to put a calmness into our hearts and souls. We need to perhaps step aside from the world from time to time and calm ourselves in the presence of God. The temptations of the world are all around us. The assaults are unending, and it's easy to become frustrated, agitated, disturbed, to perhaps want to lock ourselves up in a little room like the apostles did. In the upper room there, they locked themselves behind doors so that for fear of the Jews. I don't know what they expected the Jews might do to them, perhaps what they did to Christ, but there is no peace in their hearts. And I believe that in our own times, we see evil everywhere, and it's easy for us to become agitated. It's easy for our consciences to become disturbed. It's easy for us to lose that peace. And Christ says to us, "Peace be to you. Don't panic. Don't become disturbed. Be at peace." And you say, "But I am a terrible sinner. I don't deserve to have peace." And this scrupulosity fans this flame of pride. You see, "I am such a terrible sinner, not even God can forgive me. I am so terrible that peace cannot come to me." And I say that is pride. It is vanity. You might look at it and say, "No, that's humility. I'm being humble." I say it is a false humility, and false humility is nothing less than pride. Our Lord says to the apostles, "Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them." He sends them on a mission out into this world to teach all that he has taught them, to baptize, and even to forgive them their sins. "Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." And I will admit, it takes a great act of faith to say, "Ah, yes, my sins are forgiven." And peace should enter into my heart. But the devil's not going to let me rest. And there's a terrible sin which we call scrupulosity in the spiritual life. And I can recall Bishop Lewis explaining it to us. A scruple is a little thing. It's like a pebble in your shoe. Have you ever had a tiny stone in your shoe? It hurts a whole lot. And you take off your shoe and you look and you say, "Well, how can this tiny little thing cause such pain, such discomfort?" And in the spiritual life, scruples are those little things that we can't let go. They just keep annoying us, and every step we take, it's with us. And I say it's a simple matter. Take off your spiritual shoe and take out the stone and get rid of it. Peace be to you. We've received the absolution of the priest. We've received baptism. We have been made abundantly aware of the mercies of God. We see Christ has suffered and died on the cross, and he's prayed for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. We must humble ourselves and accept that peace. And I believe the only true method to do that is in humility. Not a false humility. Yes, strike our breast. I'm a terrible sinner. I'm unworthy of God's mercy. But at the same time, Christ said, your sins are forgiven you. You believe in me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Have confidence in Christ. And peace can be yours. I look at St. Thomas in today's gospel, where we get the term in our English language of the doubting Thomas. St. Thomas was not at peace. On Easter Sunday, our Lord appeared to the apostles, but Thomas wasn't there. Our Lord said to those apostles, "Peace be to you." He gave them the commission to go forth and preach all that he has taught them to the whole world. Those that believe and are baptized will be saved. The apostles are elated. They relate this to St. Thomas, and St. Thomas says, "Nope, I'm not having any of that peace. I can't be at peace until I really see him with my own eyes. I can't be at peace until I stick my finger into the place where they put the nails. I can't be at peace until I stick my hand into the wound in his side." A whole 8 days passed by, an octave. St. Thomas is restless. He's without peace. I want to believe, but I can't. How can I trust these apostles, my friends, my brothers, my fellow laborers? How can I trust them? I'm only going to trust my own senses. And so now, 8 days later, Thomas is there. And again, our Lord appears in the midst of them, the doors being locked and shut, the windows are barred. And the first words out of our Lord's mouth, "Peace be to you." So often our Lord is telling us to be at peace. Our Lord is telling us to be happy. But now he directs his words to St. Thomas. Thomas doesn't have to confess his sins to Christ. Our Lord already knows them. He was there, even though Thomas didn't see him. He was there when Thomas said, "Unless I see him with my own eyes and stick my finger into the wounds of his nails, my hand into his side." Our Lord was there. God saw it. Nothing is hidden from him. And so he can say to Thomas, "Come here, Thomas. Look at me. Take your finger, put it into the nails, into the wounds where the nails were. Take your hand, put it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Accept the peace that I'm bringing to you." And St. Thomas's famous words, "My Lord, my God." And Christ again gently admonishes St. Thomas. "Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And that's where we are called to be. Not having seen, but yet to believe. To believe all that Christ has taught us, because Christ cannot deceive us. All that our Holy Mother, the Church, has preserved and handed down to us written in the scriptures, related through tradition. All of these things we accept, we believe, because Christ has said it is so. And peace should be ours. And I say, as I look around the world today, where is this peace? There's a lot of false peace, but where is true peace? And as I mentioned in so many sermons, if we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Christ as He's asked us to do, He's promised to make that cross light. He's promised to make that cross sweet. He's promised to make that cross a joy. He's promised us that we can find peace even in suffering, even in privation, with the greatest burdens, the greatest obstacles the world can throw at us, in sickness, imprisonment, whatever pain and suffering we might physically be asked to embrace, we can be at peace with it. We can find even joy in it. For the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That peace is ours. Ours for the taking. God isn't going to force it upon us. He invites us. He offers it as a gift. Do you want peace? Do you want happiness? Do you want contentment? Here it is. Don't worry about what the world thinks. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to sleep. You have a Father in heaven who loves you. He will give you all that you need. Those who do not know God, they worry about such things. They can't have peace because they don't know they have a Father in heaven who loves them, who will provide for them, who will take care of them. They worry about these things. But you know, you have no excuse. Peace should be in your heart and in your soul. And just yesterday I mentioned in my sermon that we need to realize that Christ's resurrected body is what we're aiming for. That's our goal, is to rise glorious on that last day and be with Christ, to have that glorified body that is still physical, still a material body, but yet it is spiritualized, it is supernaturalized, so that now the stones of the tomb will no longer be a barrier to us, as it was not a barrier to Christ. The walls of the room and the locks on the door were no barrier to Christ in His resurrected, His glorified body. That's awaiting us. That's what Christ is inviting us to, this resurrection on the last day. But how is this going to take place? We're really in the middle here. We're at the crossroads. We have an immortal soul, and we have a mortal body. We're both physical and spiritual. And our fallen nature, what we try to do is bring the supernatural, to bring the spiritual down to our level. Like the Israelites in the desert, we want a God that we can see, one we can touch. And while Moses was up in the mountain with God getting the Ten Commandments, the people cried out to Aaron, "Make us a God." And he gave in to them. "Give me your gold." And he melted it down and he made the golden calf and held up this cast image of a calf and said, "Here, Israel, is your God. Here's the God who led you out of Egypt." And they all rejoice. We have a God now that we can see. Later, the Israelites complained they want a king. God had given them judges, But they want a king. All these other nations have a king that they can see. We want a king. And our Lord says, you don't know what you're asking for, but okay, you insist, I will give you a king. Our whole history is filled with this idea where we want to take God, that which is supernatural, that which is beyond us, and we want to bring it down to our level. And God in his mercy sent his only begotten Son to take on human flesh, become one with us, to come down to our level. He came in the flesh, and he says to St. Thomas, here's my hand where the nail wound is. Come, stick your finger in here. Here's the wound in my side. Come, stick your hand in it and believe. But he says, we need to overcome this temptation, this desire, if you will, this innate desire for the divine to become human, the spiritual to become material, or the supernatural to become natural. Our Lord comes and he says, no, we need to reverse that. We need a 180-degree turn here. The goal is not to bring God down to us, but to bring us up to God. The goal is not to take the supernatural down to the natural, but to bring the natural up to the supernatural. The goal is not to bring the spirit down to the material, to the body, but to bring the material, the body, up to the spirit, to spiritualize our bodies. And Christ came, and his whole life, I can see, was directing us in this way. This is what he means when he tells us, deny yourself daily, take up your cross, come, follow me. And he says, if you will do this, you will find rest for your soul. You will have that peace. And so I suggest to us all that no matter what happens in our lives, that we see it coming to us from the hand of a loving Father. Very often, a natural father must do things to his children that they don't like, that is unpleasant, even painful. When you were a baby and you had your pacifier, it was difficult when your parents said, no more pacifier. You're not a baby anymore. You say, but I don't want to give up my pacifier. Too bad. I'm taking it from you now. And you may be angry, and you may have a fit, and you may throw your tantrum, but I do it because I love you. I tell you, that's really no different than when we're an adult and God takes something away from us, something that we love. When God gives us a cross that we don't really want, I see us as nothing more than spoiled children crying because God has taken away our pacifier. But he says, I must take away this pacifier so that you can grow, so that you can mature, so that you can see there are things much better than what you're clinging to. You can't reach out and grasp the next thing until you let go of what you already have. Let go of this pacifier. Let go of the bottle of milk, and you can begin to taste the wonderful things and flavors of other foods. It is a loving Father in heaven who takes things away from us. It is a loving Father in heaven who allows accidents to happen and for us to get sick, for us to suffer pain, to be hospitalized, to break a bone, whatever it is. God has allowed it. I shouldn't directly say that God is the cause of it all, but God is in charge. Nothing happens unless he allows it to happen. You've heard me talk of Job. Job in the Old Testament did nothing wrong. He loved God. God was pleased with him. But God allowed the devil to take these things away from him. And time after time, Job says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I love God, I'm at peace, no matter what happens. No matter what God allows the devils or the world to do to me, I'm at peace. I'm okay with that. I don't understand it. I don't know why. But I have faith in God. And I trust that all things work for the good of those who love God. And no matter what God does or allows, it is good because he will draw good from it." That is the faith that we need to have. That is the trust that we need to have in God. But each one of these occasions is an opportunity for us to deny ourselves, to die to this world, to take up our cross and follow Christ. Each one of these opportunities is a way for us to die to this physical life and grow in the spiritual life. It is an opportunity for us to set aside the natural and increase the supernatural. And when we begin to do this, at least incline ourselves in that direction, that we're going to now supernaturalize all the things that are natural around us. We are now going to spiritualize all the material things that are around us. We're going to begin to see God's hand in everything. We are on the right path. And there is a calmness, a peace that will take over our souls when we make that act of faith, when we reach out to follow Christ. When we look, I won't say anxiously, but eagerly for the dissolution of this body so that we can be in heaven to be with Christ, to see him face to face. When we look longingly towards the last day when our bodies will be pulled forth from the grave in a glorious state like our Lord was after his, or is after his resurrection. When we look forward to that, peace is truly ours. But we have to want it. We have to pursue it. It is a gift, and it's a free gift, but it is a gift that you have to stretch out your hand for. You have to take it and not turn your back upon Christ, not turn your back upon the spiritualization of all these material things. And I'll leave you with one thought that it's not hard to do. It's a very simple thing. Whatever you do, tell yourself, "I'm doing this for the love of God. If I must go to school, if I must teach, if I must do my homework, if I must do my chores, whatever it is, it doesn't matter." Especially those things that we don't want to do or don't like to do. Let us simply say, "I'm going to do this for the love of God. I'm going to embrace this cross for the love of God." And we will soon discover, just as he has promised, that cross will be made light, it will be made sweet, it will be made a joy. And we can truly find peace in that difficulty in our life. We can be at peace with it as we slowly but surely die to ourselves, as our childhood pacifier is taken away and say, "No more." We can see that it was not a mean or a vengeful God or a hateful God, but a truly loving God, a loving Father who wants the best for us. Benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos et maniat semper. Amen.